Pollution in our society today is a very serious problem. There's a lot of mind pollution. And that, I think, probably is far greater than the pollution of the air and water and land that our society is so concerned about. A lot of drastic action has been taken in times past and still ongoing to clean up some of our pollution. I just saw a news item this past week. An entire resort community in the Philippines was closed, beach and all closed, due to pollution. It showed a picture of the pollution in the water. All kinds of debris floating, looked like several acres, maybe hundreds of acres, I don't know, of pollution in the water. In 2012, I found this particular statistic that people produced almost 50 million tons of electronic waste. Just 2012 alone. Now you think about, it's been 6 years since then. 50 million tons of electronic waste. Another statistic, every year, more than 14 billion pounds of garbage is dumped into the world's ocean. I saw a picture that was taken from space that showed some of the pollution that is in the ocean. One statistic I read said that about 40% of the American rivers and 46% of American lakes are too contaminated for fishing, aquatic life, and swimming. In America alone, 3 million plastic bottles are thrown away every hour. That's not every day. That's every hour. 3 million plastic bottles. And according to those who are supposed to know, it takes about 500 years for a plastic bottle to decompose. Each year, 1.2 trillion gallons of untreated sewage, stormwater, and industrial waste are dumped into U.S. waters. It is said that the Mississippi River carries an estimated 1.5 million metric tons of nitrogen pollution into the Gulf of Mexico each year, creating a dead zone in the Gulf each summer about the size of New Jersey. Approximately 40% of the lakes in America are too polluted, as we noted earlier. We just obviously must understand the dangers of pollution. Now, I'm not here to give a lecture on that kind of pollution, but if those kind of statistics don't shock us into being at least somewhat aware of what our society is doing to our planet, then I don't know what would shock us. But there's something that is far, far greater than the kind of pollution that these statistics describe. In Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 1, Zephaniah talks about a polluted city. Woe to her that is rebellious and polluted. That's the American Standard Version. The King James says, woe to her that is filthy and polluted, to the oppressive city. Obviously, Zephaniah is not writing about air and water pollution. If some of these old prophets were alive today, they might write about some of the pollution that exists in our society, particularly the pollution of our mind. The media of our day is so polluted that it's almost impossible, especially at times, for a faithful Christian to even turn their TV sets on, much less watch them. Even the news has become peppered with language that is unacceptable to a child of God. This is man pollution. So I want us to look at Zephaniah's description of this polluted city and see what it was about the city that made it a polluted city. Notice verse 2. He said, she obeyed not the voice. We talked in our Bible class this morning from the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel writes to the nation of Judah, those who are left in the city, about the false teachers that existed then, who cried out peace when there was no peace. Well, whose voice is Zephaniah talking about here when he said she obeyed not the voice? There are a lot of voices, but notice verses 5 and 7. The just Lord is in the midst thereof. He will not do iniquity. Every morning doth he bring his judgment to light. He faileth not, but the unjust knoweth no shame. Verse 7, I said, surely thou wilt fear me, thou wilt receive instruction, so their dwelling should not be cut off. Howsoever I punished them, but they rose early and corrupted all their doing. The voice he's talking about here, obviously, is the voice of God. They would not listen to the voice of God. They did not respect his authority. If you look at verse 12 of chapter 1, you'll see there in that text, it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men that are settled in their leaves, that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. The Lord's not going to do good, he's not going to do evil. They treated his word as the fallible words of men. They would not pay attention to what God said. This was true even of the prophets and the priests. Notice verse 4 of chapter 3. Her prophets are light and treacherous persons. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. As we talked in our Bible class, this kind of thing is ongoing in our society. It has become the way that most people want to live, to listen to those who cry out peace, peace, when there is no peace, as was the case with Ezekiel during his time. Religious leaders were not serious enough to earnestly teach and to warn the people about their disobedience. Light and frivolous, preaching platitudes, teaching things that people want to hear, as we noted this morning, 2 Timothy chapter 4. They said, teachers having itching ears. They want to hear what they want to hear. Speaking to us smooth things, prophesying to us deceits. That's what the God's people of old wanted the prophets to do. That's what people want even today. They don't want any enemies. They want everybody to love everybody, doesn't matter what they're doing. They're eager to be popular. Isn't that the way we are as a society today? Everybody wants to love everybody else regardless of what they do. Yes, we're to love everybody, even love our enemies. But we hate the evil. But that's not the way society is. We're in the same boat that this city that Zephaniah described as a polluted city, because people will not listen to the voice of God. Notice as he continued in verse 2. She received not correction. People don't want to be corrected. You remember over in Jeremiah, the 36th chapter, when the word of the Lord was brought to Jehudi, and when he read it, he read three or four leaves. He cut it with a penknife and cast it in the fire that was on the hearth. It says, until the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. He cut up the written word of God and burned it in the fire. Notice verse 24. Yet they were not afraid, nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all these words. Does that sound a whole lot like our society today? And even to some degree, those who claim to be members of the body of Christ, they don't really want to listen to what the word of God says. They don't want somebody coming to them and telling them, look, you're in error. You're practicing error. You have believed false teaching. Or you're doing something that is contrary to God's will. We don't want correction. The Bible has quite a lot to say about those who won't receive correction. Proverbs chapter 15 to verse 5, Solomon says, a fool despises his father's instruction. But he that regardeth reproof is prudent. Over in chapter 23, verse 9. Speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of thy words. In chapter 12, verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. We don't like to be corrected. I don't know about you, but I didn't like to be corrected when I was growing up. But corrected I was. I learned real quick that if I didn't pay attention to what my parents said, I suffered the consequences. And I've heard my dad say more than once, son, I can't make you do it, but I can make you wish you had. And that's what God's going to do to us. He's not going to make us follow his will. But if we don't, one of these days we're going to wish we had. If we don't receive correction now. You see, you can tell the wise from the fool by the way they receive correction from those who are in authority. We're seeing a society today that has absolutely no respect for authority in any way. When a policeman says to someone who's fleeing, show me your hands, they don't pay any attention. People have been shot who should not have been shot. But in many ways it's their own fault because they would not pay attention to the words of one who was in authority. Children go astray because they won't pay attention to their parents who have authority over them. Many in the Lord's church go astray because they won't pay attention to overseers that have been duly appointed to watch over the flock. They won't pay attention to the words that the preacher would present to them from the pages of God's Word. It's sort of like the saying that I heard growing up, it's like pouring water on a duck's back. It just runs right off. Or goes in one ear and right out the other. Nobody listens. Because we don't want to receive correction. That's the reason this city was polluted. Again, notice in verse 2. She trusted not in Jehovah. We all, I think, are aware that God had delivered Israel from their enemies many, many times. In Exodus chapter 3, through the leadership of Moses, they were led out of Egyptian bondage. God delivered them from their oppression. He had promised many, many years before. And now he keeps that promise. We've noted a number of times. God doesn't work on our time schedule. Time doesn't really mean anything to God. It may have taken many, many generations before his plans come to fruition. From the beginning of time, God had in mind to send a Savior. This is alluded to in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. But it took thousands of years before that came into fruition, till God's plan was carried out. The fact is that God did deliver his people just as he promised he would. You can look in Judges chapter 7 at verse 7, and you see the story there of Gideon delivering the Israelites, and God wouldn't allow him to use a large army because they would say that we delivered ourselves. God instructed them to choose the number that would be used in delivering Israel, and that number was just 300 men out of thousands that were originally assembled. God chose 300 men to deliver the Israelites from the Midianites. In order that they could not say that they had delivered themselves, they would recognize that their deliverance came from God. And Judges 4 talks about the Canaanites who had 900 chariots of iron. The size of the armed force there was immense, but God delivered them. In Hezekiah's reign, in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, 20 through 23, they were delivered from the Assyrian oppression. The text there says, "For this caused Hezekiah the king and the prophet Isaiah the son of Amoz prayed and cried to heaven." They asked God for deliverance. Now notice verse 21. "And the Lord sent an angel, which cut off all the mighty men of valor and the leaders and captains in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned with shame of face to his own land. And when he was coming to the house of his God, they that came forth of his own bowels slew him there with the sword." He went back in shame, and his own people killed him. He said, "Thus the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and from the hand of all other, and guided them on every side." God delivered them over and over and over again. But now they're afraid to trust in God. In the context, they called on Egypt for help. You remember the taunting that the Syrians did? Rabshakeh. This was during Hezekiah's reign. If you trust in Egypt, it's just like a broken reed. If you put your hand on it, it'll just go in your hand. Can't depend on Egypt. But they did. They tried to trust in Egypt. But he goes on to say, you can't trust in God because Hezekiah has torn down all of the high places. He destroyed all your idols. And so they had the idea that God had forsaken them. They couldn't trust Egypt. They couldn't trust in God. They had to put their confidence in Assyria and just submit themselves to Assyria. Israel over and over and over again put their confidence in someone or something other than the God of heaven. And that's what Zephaniah is talking about here. They trusted not in Jehovah. Today, aren't we really afraid to trust in God? Put our real confidence in him? To know that he will deliver us? That whatever he says he will do, that he'll do. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Do we really understand that? "Lo, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age," he told his disciples. Matthew chapter 28. Do we really believe that God is with us? That he will help us in overcoming adversity? No, he's not going to take all of our troubles away. Remember, Paul prayed earnestly three times that his thorn in the flesh be removed. But he wasn't. But you remember what the scripture says? God told him, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Whatever difficulties we may have to endure, God's grace, his mercy, his love, his care for us is sufficient to see us through. Whatever that may be. If we'll just put our trust and our confidence in him. even if we lose our life. Do we understand that God has provided something better for us than anything this world has to offer? Do we really trust in God? Put our faith in Him? Do we really believe that God will see us through? Do we look for the way of escape that's provided that Paul talked about? There is no temptation taking you but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tried above that you are able, but will with the trials, the tribulation, provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God provides a way of escape. He did for His people Israel when they would trust Him, when they put their confidence in Him. He provided them with the means of defeating their enemy. He's given us the means of defeating our enemy. You remember what our Lord did when He was tempted? In every instance He replied, "It is written." The only weapon that we have is the Word of God. Taking the sword of Spirit, which is the Word of God. And that's our weapon, our offensive weapon that we use in fighting our battles each day. And we just must put our trust and our confidence in God's Word. That whatever comes in our life, if we continue to put our trust and our faith in God, He will deliver us in some way. May not be the way I want, but He'll deliver me. The text goes on to say they drew not near, or she drew not near to her God. Do you ever feel like God is somewhere way off, that He's not really close by? These people were still going through the forms of worship, but they were insincere. In Isaiah chapter 1, there, beginning in verse 11, Isaiah penned these words, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of the he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblation. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and the Sabbaths, the calling of assembly, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are trouble unto me. I'm weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widows. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." God said, you're going through all the motions, you're doing all the things, but there's no real heart in it. The same thing is happening in our society today. In many, many places throughout this country, there are people who are meeting in places, buildings very similar to this. And they're going through the motions. They're singing. They're praying. Some are even observing this memorial feast of Jesus' death, suffering. And they're teaching from the Bible. They're doing all these things. But they really have no respect for the authority of God because they're doing things that are not authorized. They're adding things to their worship that God said absolutely nothing about in regard to worshiping Him in our particular era in the Christian dispensation. Jesus has not authorized instrumental music with our singing. He's authorized us to observe this memorial feast every Lord's Day. Some just do it on a quarterly basis. Some do it just once a year. And they engage in all kinds of social activities, even some of our brethren. They're supported by the contribution that is taken up on the Lord's Day for the work of the Lord, for the promoting of His cause and His kingdom through the preaching of the Word, edifying and building up the body of Christ. We have authority for purchasing literature for the purpose of edifying, building up the body of Christ. We have authority for a place to meet because we're commanded to assemble, and command to assemble necessitates a place. It doesn't necessarily have to be this place. It doesn't have to be as elaborate as this building. As Brother Stephen talked about down in Fiji, they meet together on somebody's porch, on just plank benches. Some with no back. I met one time in a building for worship. We didn't have any backs to the benches. They were just boards that were put on 5-gallon buckets just a place to sit down. The Lord's people met there and worshiped. That command to assemble authorizes a place. It authorizes things that are necessary to carry out the commands that are expressly given, but it doesn't authorize a lot of the things that people are engaged in their worship. And the same thing was true here with Zephaniah. They had no respect for God and for His will. And so there are a lot of religions now who profess to worship God, but God's word is ignored. There are thousands upon thousands who call themselves religious, but who don't take time to be holy. We sing a song sometimes. Take time to be holy. Speak altar with thy Lord. As we look around our society today, we see a great deal more enthusiasm. Attention is given to various forms of recreation, to ball games or to music shows, as worship assemblies, as personal illustration. I'm not suggesting anything wrong with this, but our son just drove from Petal, Mississippi to Nashville, Tennessee to a music concert. This was a one-time thing. May not ever do it again, but how many of us would drive that far just to attend a gospel meeting? How much enthusiasm do we have toward attending the various assemblies that we have opportunity to attend in this area? Now, I'm not suggesting to you that you'll be committing sin if you don't attend one. But it's possible. If you have the opportunity to do so and you just decide, I don't want to go because I don't want to go, you might be committing sin. Because you're not giving attention to spiritual things. You're not taking time to be holy. We're professing religion. But how much enthusiasm do we generate for spiritual things as opposed to the physical things of our society? Now, I'm not suggesting that it's sinful to attend a ball game or attend a music concert or attend to some particular function like that. Certainly not. It could become sinful in certain circumstances. But it's not necessarily sinful in and of itself. But the question we need to be asking ourselves is, do I have more enthusiasm for those kinds of activities than I do for my service to the Lord? That's the idea that Zephaniah is portraying here. She drew not near to her God. Now, why is all this? Well, I think verse 1 tells us. She was rebellious. Woe to her that is filthy and polluted to the oppressing city. The American Standard Version says, woe to her that is rebellious. The sin that we're seeing here was not altogether neglect. It wasn't necessarily a lukewarmness or weakness of the flesh. People fall into these kinds of sins, but for the most part, these people who fall into these kinds of sin, they will see their error and will repent. Because they still have a respect for God's word. They have a respectful attitude toward God and his word. They respect his authority. And when they see that they have erred, when they see that they have indeed sinned, they're willing to return. But in this particular text, these people were spiteful, rebellious. This was a rebellious spirit, a rebellious attitude. This was the type of attitude, you just can't make me do it. The number of parallels to these rebellious people. In Isaiah chapter 65, there at verse 2, there the text says, I have spread out my hands all the day unto rebellious people, which walked in a way that was not good after their own thoughts. Jeremiah 5:23, but this people have a revolting and rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. Psalm 107, verse 11, because they rebelled against the word of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Jeremiah 6, verse 16 and 17, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways of thee and ask for the old path, where is the good way, and walk there, and you shall find rest for your soul. But they said, we will not walk therein. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. You see that rebellion attitude? We're not going to do it. You can't make me do it. Psalm 78, verse 7 says, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God and keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Rebellious people. You just can't make me do it. We have children today who have that same kind of an attitude. We are members of the body of Christ. Have that same kind of an attitude toward preaching. Members and non-members of the body of Christ have this kind of an attitude toward God's word. In fact, they take delight in showing that they can't be made to act contrary to their own wishes. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 2, the text says, for all those things hath mine hand made, and those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. You see who God really wants? The one who is a poor and contrite spirit, not this rebellious attitude that says, no, you can't make me do it. Well, God could if he chose to, but he chose not to. He wants you to do it because you love him. But these people were deceived. They thought they were winning when in fact they were losing. Do we understand the rebellion against parents? It's rebellion against God. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Rebellion against godly elders is against God. Hebrews 13 and verse 17. Obey them to have the rule over you. Submit yourself, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Rebelling against civil authorities, rebelling against God. Just read the 13th chapter of the book of Romans. Submit yourselves unto every ordinance of man. We're taught to submit to even civil authority. Yes, there's an exception. Peter gives exception. We ought to obey God rather than men. Acts 5, verse 29. God's will comes first, but we have to have respect
for authority. These people did not. Yes, God could make them do it. He can make you do anything He wants you to do. But He made you with a mind that has the ability to think, and He endowed you with the power to choose. In the beginning of time, God allowed Adam and Eve a choice. If every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you may not eat. And the day that you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. They could eat it, but there were consequences. But one day God's going to say, depart from me, you cursed and everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Let me tell you, we won't give God any dirty, contemptuous look and say, you can't make me do it. Time to do it is gone by then. God's going to say, depart from me, and you're not going to be able to avoid those consequences. Now today, we may be able to avoid some consequences for our actions, but not then. Those consequences are going to be eternal. We live in a very polluted country. Our lawmakers, our courts, are concerned with certain kinds of pollution, yet they allow other kinds of pollution to go unchecked. They allow the pollution of mind to go unchecked because we have freedom in this country. And to protect the freedom of choice that we have, our civil government is compelled in many instances to allow things to go on that really are immoral and ungodly. And some of them even recognize that. We're unable, because of the demands of society, to really do anything about it. We admire those who stand against pollution in the face of opposition and persecution. But do we have the same attitude in the spiritual realm? Do we admire those who stand against the pollution of the mind spiritually? Those who stand for and stand firm on God's word. We need to fight pollution in our homes. We need to fight pollution in the Lord's church. We need to guard ourselves and our children. Matthew chapter 24, Jesus said, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Because wickedness becomes greater and greater and greater, it becomes more and more difficult for us to stand against the pollution that exists in our society. If we fight, we're going to be criticized. They're going to call us names. We understand that pollution kills. We understand that from a physical standpoint. A lot of times we're not doing a lot about it. But we understand the concept that pollution is detrimental to society. It destroys. But spiritual pollution is far more deadly. It destroys both soul and body in hell. Jesus said, fear not him who can destroy the body, but cannot destroy the soul, but rather fear him is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Who are we really afraid of? What are we really afraid of? There's, to some degree, that I'm afraid of pollution. I like to have things clean and sanitary, and you do too. And to some degree, we're concerned about all the things that we're throwing away. And some things I hesitate to put in the garbage because I know how long it takes for that to decompose. So we're careful about a lot of those kind of things, but how careful are we in the spiritual realm? How careful are we about the things that pollute our mind? I dare say every family in this congregation has at least one television. Some may not have one. Many have all kinds of media that they pay attention to on a regular basis. How careful are we about the things that come into our home and as a result come into our minds and pollute the spiritual processes of our mind? We need to be very, very careful of the things that we allow to enter
our hearts and minds. It may be that there are those in the audience this morning that realize that they have allowed the things of this world to so dominate their lives that they have become impure spiritually. If that is the case, you can get rid of those impurities. And right now is the only time you have to do that. You're not promised tomorrow. All you have is right now. Paul said today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, you can do that. If you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you're willing to repent of your sins, confess your faith publicly in Him as the Son of God, you can be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. The Lord then will add you to His church. If you have done that and you realize that you have not continued to live in harmony with His will, and you've allowed things to so pollute your life that you are no longer a faithful child of His, you can make necessary corrections this very day. If you're willing to repent of those things that you've done that are sinful, confess them to God and ask His forgiveness. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing for your encouragement.